I'm Ralph, and as most of you know, some of you may not, I'm full-time now. So I work here as like my full-time job. And one of my roles here is youth pastor. And I'm really excited about that because I can influence the youth. I can influence the youth of this church. And that's exciting to me. I don't know if it's exciting to you. No. But it's very exciting to me. But honestly, one of the cool things, and by the way, we have, including myself, 11 youth leaders. 11 youth leaders. So let's get a real round of applause for that. And they range from this tall to about this tall now. But what excites me about that, not only influencing in the youth, but I get to preach every week. I get to preach now every week, every Wednesday night. And it's great. In my own words, it's awesome. So one of the things I really enjoy about, and I've been looking forward to for a while, about 3 years, is since I'm preaching every week, it's easy. And what I like to do and what I am doing is I can go, we can start in a book in chapter 1, verse 1. And then we can just go through the book week to week. If we end in, like Esther did the first when she introduced 2 Timothy, she ended in verse 7. So the next week I preached, I picked up in verse 8, and we went through, well, verse 8, and that was it. Yeah. But it's really nice because we take whatever's in that message, whatever the text says is what we preach on, no matter the topic. That's what it is. That's what it says. Now, as awkward as it sounds, I feel like my role is just a little bit different whenever I get to preach to the rest of the church. As much as I would like to start a book, I find it very awkward to start a 5-chapter book and be done in 7 years. Because I don't get the opportunity to preach all the time. 4, 5, 6 times a year maybe. And that would get us like, I don't know, 16 verses in a book. So I just feel like it's awkward to do that. So most of the time, I'm drawn to a topical message, a topical theme, if you will. And for those of you that have been here for a while, see if you've been paying attention this year. In 2017, I've been preaching and focusing on what? Prayer. Yes. So glad somebody answered. Prayer. And my plan was every time I get the opportunity to speak to the church, is I'm going to preach on prayer, what the book says about prayer, and the book being the Bible. Why we pray, how we pray. What's Jesus got to do with it? What's God got to do with it? What's the Spirit got to do with it? And my plan was to do the same for today, only that's not going to happen. We're not talking about prayer today. I know. I know. And I'll tell you how this came about. Several weeks ago, we were introducing 2 Timothy. It's the book we're doing right now in youth group. And Esther introduced the book, and she taught out of the first 7 verses. Well, somewhere along the line, she asked about 35 students. She said, "What is the gospel?" You guys hear that? That was pretty much their answer. With a couple, I think 2, maybe 3, I'll say incomplete answers. Incomplete answers. That was it. And I was sitting over there and I was like, "You gotta be kidding me. What am I doing something weird? My beard looks great." Oh, I thought you were talking about my beard. Okay. It's got to get a little longer yet. But so I'm sitting over there, and I'm really burdened. I'm like, "You got to be kidding me. I know JB, and I know he taught this stuff, and yet they're sitting here, and they don't know the gospel." And then I recalled a conversation that I had with the youth pastor over at Ringgold a couple months ago, and he told me the same thing about the youth at his church. He said he was planning on doing this message, you know, and then he was talking to a couple youth, and he asked them what the gospel was, and they didn't really know what to say. And so he decided, "Man, I got to make sure these kids know the gospel." And here the same thing happened. So I was just thinking, "Dude, you're a terrible teacher." That's not really what I was thinking. And the same thing happened here. So as I was already preparing to do the next week's sermon, I had some of it done. It was going to be verses 8 to 15 in 2 Timothy. And the next day, as I prepared, I was still burdened, and I got to thinking, you know, I don't think that lack of knowledge was completely why there was no answer. I don't think that's the reason. Go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read verse 8. Where's the kids at? I need to know the books of the Bible. So as I was preparing the next day, I just kept thinking about the lack of knowledge, which I'm sure existed, and then the fact that I think people were afraid to say what they thought the gospel was. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, and by the way, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Youth might have that, but a lot of people probably don't, and that's okay. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And I'm sitting here preparing for this message, and I'm going to preach to these kids and tell them not to be ashamed to tell people about our Lord, share the gospel with people, basically. And yet they don't know it. And if they did know it, they were too ashamed to say what the gospel was as they sat here that night. Now there's two definitions of ashamed, and I want to concentrate on the second one first. The second definition is reluctant to do something through fear, embarrassment, or humiliation. So in other words, shame can be a hindrance. Shame can be a hindrance. And I think that that happened when Esther said, hey, what's the gospel? You got 35 kids sitting in here, and they're all ashamed to say what it is. The problem with that is, there's a lot of problems. The problem with that is, they're sitting in a church, in a youth group, with other Christians. And they're reluctant to answer what the gospel is. Now, if they're sitting here in these walls amongst their peers, Christians, and they're afraid to say what the gospel is, why would they ever go outside of these walls and say what the gospel is? I think a lot of us were the same way and still are the same way. In fact, I polled people. We are the same way. So let's continue to read. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news, which good news is what the word gospel means, good news. Same thing. Paul is not saying don't ever be ashamed. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying that. He's saying don't ever be ashamed to share our Lord with other people, and he's also saying, and don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of your Christian friends. He's not saying don't ever be ashamed. Because the first definition of ashamed is embarrassed or guilty because of one's actions, characteristics, or associations. So in other words, shame is a consequence. And I would tell you it is absolutely necessary for us to feel shame. Absolutely. We have to feel shame. In fact, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit's job, part of his job, his job, is to make you feel shame. We call that conviction. Is to convict you of sin so that you're able to repent and stop doing the sin, stop doing what you're not supposed to be doing, or start doing what you're not doing. That's part of the Holy Spirit's job. So Paul is not saying don't ever be ashamed, but do never, never be ashamed of sharing the gospel. That's what he's telling Timothy here. And don't be ashamed of me. Think about that for a minute. Think about Paul's in prison writing to Timothy. It's a good thing that Paul probably said, hey, don't be ashamed of me. Because think about, if you know somebody that's in prison, you're probably a little bit ashamed of them. You're probably like, well, I don't even want to tell anybody that they're in there because I don't want to be associated with them. But Paul's telling Timothy, listen to me, I'm in prison and I'm suffering, but I'm suffering for Christ. And guess what? You have to be ready to as well. You have to be ready to suffer for the gospel. So we have a very big problem with not knowing what the gospel is in the youth group. And like I said, I went around for the past 2 weeks and I've asked different people. I've walked up and I've simply said, hey, what's the gospel? Don't answer, because I know you can tell me. You better. That's one of our youth leaders. And I'm going to say pretty much every time. I don't know about every time, but I think every time that I asked somebody that. It didn't matter where they were spiritually, how mature they were. It didn't matter. Here's what I got. I got this weird look. And then I got mostly incomplete answers of what the gospel is. Now, given, I understand maybe people aren't used to putting it in that language. Maybe people aren't used to hearing the word gospel or the good news. Maybe that's, I'll cut a little slack for that. But everybody I asked to have that strange, awkward moment of, what are you asking me that for? Why should I know it? I'll tell you why, because we talk about a lot of things in church, don't we? We talk about a lot of stuff. We learn a lot of things. But we have to know the gospel. We have to know what our foundation is. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in your Bibles. Now, what I did with the youth is I made them turn to the first page of their Bible, the first blank page. See, I got some brown pages, so they don't work very good. See, and that doesn't work very good. So the first, like, white page they had, most of them, it was the cover. I had them write down 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And that's a good exercise for all of us, if you want to do that in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And then I had them turn to it, and I had them highlight 3 and 4. We're going to start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believed something that was never true in the first place. The Corinthian church, actually Corinth, I mean, this is a cesspool of pagan religions, okay? There's all kinds of different gods and goddesses. And there's a lot of influence coming from outside the church trying to get its way inside the church. And Paul is actually addressing some false teaching that's beginning to creep its way in because of that outside influence. And it's the resurrection of the dead. But before he gets to the resurrection of the dead, he says, let me remind you of the foundation of your faith. Let me remind you of the gospel. We live in a society that is full of pagan religions. We live in a society that is trying to get into our church and break it apart. And we're allowing it in our personal lives, in our corporate lives. We're allowing society to creep in. So let me remind you. The same thing Paul said to the church at Corinth, I want to say to you. Let me remind you why you're sitting here today. Let me remind you of the gospel. Because I'll tell you, in today's society, it's really popular to say, you know what? I don't believe that because it just don't feel right to me. You know, so I'm not going to agree with that, and I'm not going to believe that. I'm going to believe this or that because that's what feels right to me and that's what makes me feel good. Listen, if you base your faith on feelings, you're going to fail. Paul said it right here. He said, verse 2, it is this good news, it's the gospel that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. If you go off your feelings and your feeling doesn't line up with fact, guess what? That's not going to save you. If you're sitting here today because you've done it your whole life and you're just going to continue to go to church because, hey, that's what we do, I'm a Christian, that doesn't save you. If you're sitting here because your spouse is here and you want to go with your spouse, you want to make her happy or him happy, guess what? That doesn't save you. Just because you're sitting here today doesn't mean you're saved because you're in a church. Anything less than the gospel doesn't save you. That's a fact. And the cool thing is, this is definitely a different sermon for a different time. The gospel continually saves you if you continue to believe it. So please, you're sitting here, let me remind you of the gospel. Let me remind you what your faith is built on. Verse 3, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as Scripture said. That is the gospel. The gospel. That is the gospel, people. Jesus died for our sins and rose again on the third day. That is the gospel. We have it right here. That's why I said right down the front of your Bibles. Somebody comes up to you and says, what's the gospel? You don't have to be like, It would really be great to memorize these verses, because then you can just be like, oh, boom, I got it. Or you can take out your Bible and say, you know what, hold on, the gospel, here's what it is. This is the textbook version of what the gospel is. And it's not just here. It's a lot of different places. And you know, it can be said in the very broadest sense, that the whole Bible is the gospel. And the reason I say that in the broadest sense is because the Old Testament, the New Testament, they work together. This whole book explains how God redeems humanity to himself. But if you miss the gospel, if you miss the heart of the gospel, if you want to consider this whole thing the gospel, and you miss the heart of the gospel, guess what? You take him out, you take Christ out, this book, it's no longer alive. Because it can't live without the heart. The Bible's dead without Jesus Christ, without the heart of the gospel. And the heart of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for you, died for us. Romans 3:23 says, for we are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. Every human that's ever lived, save one, is a sinner and was a sinner. And that one that wasn't a sinner got to die for your sin. And then he rose again on the third day. The first night I preached on this, and I knew I had to hammer in the head of these youth, listen, this is the gospel, you got to know it. I said, listen, this is the gospel. The simplest, most basic version of the gospel is this. Jesus Christ died for your sin. Boo on me, because I left it incomplete. So sit there and think about the reason you're a Christian. What compelled you to believe God? What compelled you to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior? I'll tell you what it was for me. I was looking for some fire insurance. Somebody, when I told them what my reason was, that's how they put it. They said, oh, fire insurance. I was looking to stay out of hell. That's what I was worried about. I was worried about spending an eternity in torture, in fire, whatever that means. As I've grown, I've actually discovered that I don't think that's what that actually means. It is and it isn't. It's figurative. But that's what compelled me to believe God and accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. Seeing as that's the reason, I've always focused on the Jesus died for my sin. I mean, in the Old Testament, that's how you atoned for sin, is you had a sacrifice. You had an animal that was yours, whether you raised it or bought it, and then you sacrificed, and the blood of that sacrifice is what atoned your sin, made you right with God. And that's what I always concentrated on. So whenever I accepted Christ, what I did was, I believe I was saved. I'm working through this as I grow, because I think there's definitely a journey that goes from salvation to discipleship. I think so. I think that's what the Bible teaches. Definitely a different sermon for a different time. I got to do a lot more research. I want to talk to a lot more people, read a lot more commentary. But I want to believe, and I think it's correct, that I better get beside the pulpit. You can be saved, and then you have to work into discipleship. The following part. So I decided that Jesus was my Lord and Savior. And then what I did was, I went back to my old life. I was like, hey, I got my fire insurance policy. I'm good to go. I'm staying out of hell, and let me get back to what I was doing. Right? And when I told the youth that the basic part of the gospel that you have to grasp, the most basic gospel, is Jesus died for your sin, I missed... I didn't complete it. I missed a whole nother piece. You should ask my wife. She's probably, what is your problem last week? And I'm like, why does the resurrection matter? I don't know. It was a special moment or day, special day. Listen, I think I think I'm in the majority of people. I mean, I'm pretty average. And I think that's a lot of our problem. I think most of us concentrate on, guess what, I don't have to go to hell. I know a lot of us concentrate on the fact that, hey, as long as I don't do this sin, I'm okay. As long as I don't do that sin, I'm good. This is a list. I'm not gonna kill anybody. I'm not gonna covet. I'm not gonna steal. I'm not gonna sleep with anybody's wife. I'm not gonna do any of that stuff. So I'm good. I think our culture has kind of shaped us to be that way. And I think since we are that way, we concentrate on that part of Jesus died for my sin. I'm made right. Now let me get back to my life. But did you know that if there's something God is calling you to do and convicting you to do, and you know you should do something good, a good work, however you want to put it, and you don't do that, did you know that's sin too? It's not just not doing the things you shouldn't do. You also have to be quiet, Anita. I said that first, or I was trying to avoid it. It's also about the things you should do. Do, okay. It's about the things you do, all right? Listen, that's funny. It comes out funny, but it's absolutely true. And so the incomplete gospel isn't much good. Because what we miss is that Jesus Christ rose again on the third day. We need to embrace that. Instead of concentrating on the fire insurance, we need to concentrate on the life assurance that Jesus Christ has made available through defeating death. That's not what compelled me to accept Christ. So I spent a lot of my spiritual life concentrating on things I shouldn't be doing. Instead of recognizing this life filled with the Spirit, this righteous life, this full life in God that Jesus made available because he defeated death. And I think a lot of us are the same way. We don't embrace that life. And if you're sitting here today, and I actually got that incomplete gospel as an answer from somebody that shocked me. It shouldn't have shocked me because that's what I told you the week before. But somebody else I went to, and I thought, well, surely, that's what I got. Christ died for your sins, our sins. And I had to tell him, luckily it was after I had a revelation. I said, whoa, that's not it. That's not the complete gospel. That is not the simplest version of the gospel, because be the simplest and basic, it has to be complete. It's still easy. It's still short. And you're going to add to it as you grow and mature in Christ. But remember, the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again on the third day. That is the complete, simple version of the gospel. And you need to remember that. We need to remember that. Why does it matter? Why do we have to remember that? What's it matter? What do we do with the gospel? Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1. That is back a book or so, I believe. Kids? Why is it so important that we know the gospel? First off, it's important because if you don't know the gospel, you can't accept the gospel, and the gospel cannot affect your life. So you have to know what the gospel is. You have to know what the good news is. And the good news is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again on the third day. I hope you're getting tired of hearing me say it. Because if you are, then it's probably getting in. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, if you've ever been here when I've preached, you know the biggest thing I like to say every time I preach is what? Read the book. Awesome. Well, that's the second thing. Who said that? Katie, thanks a lot. Read the book. Lack of knowledge causes shame. Read the book, okay? And then the other thing I like to talk about every time I preach is the Holy Spirit. So what we just read here, I love to talk about how we have the Holy Spirit in us. And we have that power available to us that enables us to live the gospel, enables us to live out the eternal life that Christ rose from the grave to give us. Okay? But we're going to go past that now to the next sentence. And you will But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Why does it matter that we know the gospel? Because we're supposed to be witnesses. We're supposed to be a witness to Jesus Christ and the gospel. I tell you what, for years, I have thought and taught wrongly on Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission. That is our church's mission statement. And I tell you, I don't know why I never picked up on this before, but I've said it in a lot of sermons. The last thing Jesus said before he ascended into heaven is for us to make disciples. After studying this week, I don't think that's it, because guess what? That's where Matthew ends. There's nothing else. That's where it ends. So after Jesus rose from the grave, walked the earth for 40 days, I'm going to guess somewhere around the 40th day, 38th, 39th, 40th day, he said to go and make disciples. But then I read the account of the ascension in Acts, in Luke, and in Mark. And what I read is that Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, said, "Be my witnesses." That's the last thing he said before he ascended into heaven. See, we do a really good job at making disciples. Our church is doing really well at making disciples. I don't know that you're ever made. I don't know that you're ever made into a disciple. I think it's continual. And that's what our program, does here. It's a 25-week commitment, which takes like 30, 35 weeks to go through. But the goal is that whoever goes through that, they reproduce that group again and again and again and again. And we're getting into the again and again. So we're doing a great job at producing disciples, teaching people what Jesus commanded us to do. We're doing really well at that, because that's what we focus on. But the last thing that Jesus said before he ascended into heaven, we have it in three different accounts, is he said, "Be my witnesses." In Mark it says, "Go and preach the gospel." Oh, man, what would it look like if we were witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If we gave testimony for who Jesus is, what he did, which he died for our sins, and then he rose again on the third day. If we were witnesses to that, and then those people that we shared the gospel with, we made disciples. I mean, it's quite clear in the text that we are expected, commanded, to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And here's what we do. We cover it up. We cover it up and say, well, in the context of relationship is the best way to do that. It may or may not be true. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you what I did. When I preached this message to the youth, that Wednesday I went up to Dollar General. Best store in the world. It's like a mini Walmart. I went up to Dollar General and I probably got a Mountain Dew Voltage drink. You ever had those? The purple, bluish ones? Anybody ever had those? Go to Dollar General and get one. They're really good. They're good. And then go to Sheets and get chili dogs. But I was at Dollar General, and I walked up to the counter, and I'm paying for my stuff, and I'm kind of talking to this guy, and I just preached on the gospel, so I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, man, I feel like I should share the gospel with this guy. And I'll tell you, it was so easy to transition the conversation into the gospel, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe how easy it was. And I thought, I guess I was under conviction, because I was sitting there thinking, my gosh, if I don't share the gospel right now, the Lord's going to strike me down. Or I'm just going to continue in this pitiful rut of not sharing the gospel. So I shared the gospel with the guy. Anybody ever been to the Dollar General up here? It's a great story. He's got green hair. You probably know who I'm talking about. Well, we were talking about something, and what he was saying, it was so natural just to transition into the gospel. And I just told him, I said, listen, it doesn't have to be like that, man. I said, I mean, someday all this is going to stop. And where are you going to be? And I said, the only way to get out of here is Jesus. He died for your sin. I said, he died for your sin and everybody's sin. And I said, a lot of people don't realize that. I said, but then he rose again on the third day, so you can have a different life. You don't have to keep going through with this. He was just talking about how every day is the same. And you know what? It's not like he dropped to his knees and repented, and he said, oh, I accept Christ my Lord. That's not what happened. But he also didn't say, what, dude, you're an idiot. Just, I don't believe that. I'm an atheist. He didn't say that either. He said, oh, nobody's really ever put it that way. I said, oh, cool. And I paid for my stuff and I left. And I felt great. And I love because my feelings matched up with fact right there. I mean, I did what I was supposed to do. I was like, hey, you know, he didn't accept Christ, but I obeyed Jesus. I shared the gospel with somebody. And it wasn't that awkward. Why don't we do that? Why are we so ashamed to share the gospel? Lack of knowledge. It's a hindrance. Guess what? You have enough knowledge to go leave this place today and share the gospel. You have enough knowledge because I've told you what it is. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You might get in some hairy situations, but who knows? Because we don't do it that much. Check this out. Listen to this. Nobody can dare question this because it comes from Billy Graham. Actually, it comes from Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Try to say that real fast. Or at all. It's pretty cool because Billy Graham didn't write this. A guy named Ross Rhodes did in 2006. So I had somebody come up to me after first service and they said, hey, you're talking about Ross. What? Ross Rhodes, the guy that wrote that. I said, oh, yeah. Well, they knew him. They knew him. They had a connection with Operation Christmas Child and they had been to his church, heard him preach and met him and all kinds. I think what they said is they believe he's passed on recently. But I thought it was pretty neat that here's this article I found. And somebody actually knows the guy. So here's what he said. In more than 50 years of traveling around the world, I have never had anyone witness to me about their Christian faith. Though several have confessed their faith after I initiated a conversation. I feel like that's defense. I feel like we're always on the defensive. We're never offensive. Well, depends on how you want to take that. We should be offensive for the gospel. And we shouldn't be ashamed to be. So then he says, surveys indicate that the vast majority of Bible-believing Christians, which I want to say the vast majority of us sitting in here today are Bible-believing Christians. I want to say that. But that's great. I'm really glad to say that. But unfortunately, the next part, I believe, applies as well. The majority of Bible-believing Christians do not witness to others about their faith in Christ. 85% never invite anyone to church. And 95% never win anyone to Christ. If you want to, that was 2006. I don't think things have gotten much better. If any better, probably worse. If you want to, go ahead and shave 20% off those. It's still a staggering number. That we don't do what Jesus told us to do. We're getting the disciple part down. And there's a lot of other things that Jesus said. But man, the last thing he said before he ascended into heaven was, be my witnesses. Be my witnesses. You know, if you read in Luke 24, if you read the account before Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus met with his disciples, the 11 disciples, because Judas killed himself now, or he's getting ready. I think he's already killed himself. So there's only 11 left, right? So he meets up with the 11 disciples, and he tells them this. He says, everything that was written in the scriptures had to be fulfilled about the Messiah. And I researched this too, because I've always known that there's the Old Testament, at least parts of it, is what was referred to. Well, 400 years before Jesus was born, the Old Testament was completed. It was the same as what we have now. So when Jesus refers to the sacred scriptures, the holy scriptures, I believe he actually says the law, the book of Moses and the Psalms and stuff like that. Listen, the Old Testament was the same then. It was just looked different because it was in different books. It was divided up a little bit different, and it was on scrolls. Probably filled up a room versus in here, half this, right, a little more than half. The Old Testament was the same. So Jesus is telling his disciples that the scriptures had to be fulfilled about the Messiah. And then it says this. It says, then he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures. What? These are the closest guys to him. And he had to die. And then he had to be resurrected. He walked around for 40 days. And then he opened their minds to the scriptures. You know, I always thought that the fact that they could walk up to Jesus. You're the closest thing to it, so I'll just. and they could touch him. And they could feel him. You know, I always thought, man, that's the kicker. That's what it took to flip them from denying Jesus to dying for Jesus. I always thought that was it, man. They got to see him, talk to him, touch him. I think that was part of it. But I never got the fact that it wasn't until right before he ascended into heaven that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, that it all clicked in their minds, the prophecies about the Messiah. Everything made sense. And then he said, wait. He said, wait. He said, go back to Jerusalem. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit that I promised you. And then you will have power from heaven. And that's in the end of Luke. By the way, Luke wrote Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. It wasn't enough to understand Scripture. Do you guys remember what I said to do every time you read the Bible? What you're supposed to do? Before you read the Bible, you pray and you ask God for understanding of what you're going to read. And it actually says in the book, it says that he will give you understanding. It might not be in that moment, but he will reveal to you and give you understanding. That understanding doesn't do any good unless you embrace the spirit that you have within you and you go out and you do what Jesus said to do. We have all the power we need living within us, power from heaven, the power of God living within us to go get rid of shame and be witnesses. Why don't we do that? I mean, a chance of shooting myself in the foot here. Who this week went out and witnessed, told the gospel to somebody? Proof's in the pudding. How many people have been through or are going through the discipleship program we have here at the church? I think we're doing a fine job at making disciples. I think we're pitiful at being witnesses. Can you imagine if we went out and we witnessed? Can you imagine the people that would come here so that we could make them into disciples? Where do they come from? Where do the people come from that we make disciples? They should be the people that we're witnessing to. And we're not doing it. You wonder why the culture is getting so corrupted. Because we're not doing what Jesus commanded us to do. We're doing part of it. We're doing some of it. I feel like we're missing a huge part in not being witnesses. Not giving a testimony of who Christ is. And lack of knowledge is no longer an excuse. I've pushed discipleship. Walt's pushed discipleship. We've pushed discipleship. And we're really starting to see fruit of all the people that are going through this discipleship and then making more disciples. And people's lives are growing. And they're becoming more mature in Christ. They're understanding more. Is that where we're going to keep it? Just the people that are here? Are they the only ones that we're going to invest in? Just here. No, there's a whole world of people that don't understand that Jesus Christ died for their sins. They don't even understand they're sinners. There's a whole community out there. There's churches filled with people that don't understand that Jesus Christ died for their sin and then he rose again on the third day. Because there's no looking back once you accept that. There's no old life to go back to. You crucified it. You have to embrace that new life, that spirit-filled life. And who wouldn't want to? If you read the book, who wouldn't want to embrace that life, the comfort and the peace that can only come from God? The spirit of power that you have that comes down from heaven. Who wouldn't want to experience that? Who wouldn't want to share that? Us. Really? And I'm right here with you. I'm nobody special. I did last week. No, the week before. Said last week, I didn't. Now I'm up here preaching, but I want to lead by example. Oh, boy. I just realized that. This is no joke, people. I mean, you can read the accounts for yourself at the end of Mark, the end of Luke, and Acts. You know, this is what Jesus commanded us to do before he ascended into heaven. And it's not just enough to understand the scriptures. That in itself is a glorious thing when you start understanding scriptures and they start coming alive to you. But you got to do something with them, and you have the ability to do that. No matter who you are, how weak you are, it doesn't matter because you have the Spirit of God within you. And if he told you to do something, he's going to empower you to do it. Let's turn to Romans 10. We're going to wrap up with this. Where am I at? I'm in John somehow, Acts. Let's see, Romans. Romans 10, starting in verse 13. I want you guys to think about this as we read it. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go to tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring the good news, who bring the gospel. They will never know the good news unless we go out and tell them. You wonder why the church is shrinking in America? Well, I'm not going to say what I want to. Well, we're wimps. And we don't have to be. We settle for that. We're not bold enough to go out and just say, listen, Jesus died for your sins and he rose again on the third day, man. Take it or leave it. And they might ask you some questions. You might have the answers, you might not. But you know what you did? You obeyed Jesus. You obey Jesus. We have got to go out and be witnesses for him. We can't just settle for sitting in church, observing church, like Walt said last week. We can't just sit and observe church. We need to participate in church. You need to take this teaching that pastors give you, and you need to take it throughout the week, and you need to participate in church all week long. And this week, that means go out and be a witness for Jesus Christ. It means making disciples. We talked about this a few months ago in our small group, and I can't remember. I said, would more people rather make disciples or evangelize? And I can't remember. I think the answer was make disciples. You guys remember? I think that was the answer. And by a show of hands earlier, we showed that, hey, that's what we're more comfortable doing, making disciples, because we don't have to worry about rejection. We don't have to worry about any of that stuff because they're Christians. They made the same commitment I have. And if lack of knowledge is a hindrance, you know what, and I'm wrong, oh well, they have to forgive me because they're Christians. Right? We're more comfortable doing that. We don't want the conflict. We don't want the embarrassment. Does anybody know the verse that says that if we deny Jesus, he denies us? If we're ashamed of him, basically he's ashamed of us. And we still accept it. We still accept that we don't have to go out and do it because it's somebody else's job. Somebody will go do it. Ain't nobody but one person doing it. That's not going to impact the community. We're impacting our church, the people in our church, people that come to our church. We are impacting because we're making disciples. We're teaching from the Word of God. But we're not drawing people in by being witnesses. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would hold us all accountable to the teaching from your Word. God, we've read and we've learned that Jesus has told us to be a witness for him, to go and preach the gospel, to share the good news that you sent him to die for sinners, which is all of us. And then you empowered him to defeat death, and he rose from the grave. God, I pray that you would give us, embolden us to go forth from this place and Lord, to share that with the world, with the community, with our household, with our spouse, with whoever, God, and that way. We may not see results in that person, but we've obeyed Christ's command. Amen.